All right. If you want to turn to Ezekiel, we're at the very end of chapter 20 together. Lord willing, we're going to kind of look at the very end of 20 kind of goes into 21. So we're kind of treating that as a unit. And if we have time, we'll take a look at quick look at chapter 22 as well. So last week, Earl graciously taught on Matthew 6, right? And do not worry and anxiety, and it's excellent. And my family and I were on the road visiting her folks down in the Des Moines area and had an enjoyable time there as well. 2 weeks ago, at the very top of her sheet in very small print, we looked at the very end of chapter 2, starting at verse 33, going to verse 44. And that was a nice ray of hope, right? Ezekiel, the first half of Ezekiel, so much judgment, judgment after judgment after judgment, because God is using Ezekiel as his watchman, right? We're going to talk about that again today. Remember how that worked? To be a watchman meant that you were responsible over the night watch and during the day too, whenever your shift was, to look out on the horizon and make sure the enemy wasn't approaching. Remember, to fall asleep on watch duty was punishable by death because you were putting the entire squadron at risk of being overrun because you didn't notice that the enemy was coming. And so God said, whatever words I put in your mouth, you must say, Ezekiel, right? And so Ezekiel's ministry has been one of proclaiming judgment and warning to Jerusalem, even though he's far away. He's over in Babylon with the exiles right now. But then we get to verse 33, and we have this ray of hope of looking ahead, right? And he says, as I live, declares the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and outstretched arm and with wrath poured out, I will be king over you, and I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries which are scattered with a mighty hand and outstretched arm and with wrath poured out. We said, actually, this language is a lot like Deuteronomy and Exodus, where God says, with a mighty hand and outstretched arm, I'm going to pull you out of Egypt. And there's going to be an exodus. I'm going to bring you to your own land. And he uses the same language. He said, with a mighty hand, outstretched arm, I'm going to pull you out of all these countries and bring you back to your own land. He goes on. He says, well, just like the first exodus out of Egypt, they went into a period of judgment in the desert. Remember, they wandered around for 40 years until the entire generation passed away because they were rebellious before they entered the promised land. Ezekiel here goes on to say, in the future, when God brings them all back, there's also going to be a period of judgment in the desert. And he calls it passing under the rod, right? Verse 7, I'll make you pass under the rod, and I'll bring you into the bond of covenant. So there's going to be this sorting out, like a shepherd's rod. I told you that growing up on the farm, we'd sort hogs and we'd sort cattle often. And the way that works is just as you go up to the group of animals, and some go this way and some go this way. That's how you do it, right? And God says there's going to be a judgment among his people at that time where the believers are going to enter the new kingdom and the unbelievers are going to enter destruction, unfortunately. Okay? So there's a bunch of I will statements. God says, I will do this and this and this and this, and a bunch of you shall statements. You shall do this and this and this. And it will end up with his people having a new heart and a new covenant. Okay, through grace, through faith in Christ, they're going to come to believe. And we looked at Romans 11 for that as well. Okay, so the end of chapter 20, you get to verse 45. And something interesting happens here. He comes from this hope and back into judgment. But the Hebrew scriptures actually start the new chapter there at verse 45. Okay, chapter 21 actually starts there. They make this demarcation. In our English translations, ours starts a little later. I don't know the history of why that is or not. It's just one of those interesting things. Okay? So that's why we're going to take verse 45 on and the rest of chapter 21 together, and you'll see how it kind of flows here in a little bit. On your paper, this is chapter 21, and it says God's commands to Ezekiel. Commands to Ezekiel. So as we read through chapter 21, I want you to pay attention to a couple things. Okay? God will say quite often, son of man, do this. Okay. Remember way back when Ezekiel was called in chapter 1 and 2, he called Ezekiel son of man. That the literal interpretation of that is son of Adam or son of dust, right? Okay, son of man. When Jesus uses son of man, he's referring to Daniel's vision of a son of man who comes to power. So we're using these just a little differently, all right? So when he says son of man, it literally means you're a human made from dirt, just like the rest of us. But God often says that to Ezekiel right before he gives him a command. Remember, Ezekiel is the watchman, and he's responsible literally for the blood of the people he's watching over. He must do these things. So in my account, he's going to give 8 commands. And kind of just put yourself in Ezekiel's shoes. That kind of opened this up for me this week. Is that, okay, if God was actually commanding me to do these things, and I literally had to do them, imagine what that would look like in Plymouth County in 2024, or where we're at right now, okay? So just keep that in mind. All right, let's start at verse 45 of chapter 20. And the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, set your face toward the southland, preach against the south, and prophesy against the forest land in the Negeb. Say to the forest in the Negeb, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will kindle a fire in you, and it shall devour every green tree in you and every dry tree, and the blazing flame shall not be quenched. And all the faces from the south to north shall be scorched by it. All flesh shall see that I, the Lord, have kindled it. It shall not be quenched. Then I said, this is Ezekiel, ah, Lord God, they are saying of me, is he not a maker of parables? Chapter 21. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, set your face towards Jerusalem and preach against its sanctuaries. Prophesy against the land of Israel and say to the land of Israel, thus says the Lord, behold, I am against you, and will draw my sword from its sheath, and will cut off from you both righteous and wicked. Because I will cut off from you both righteous and wicked, therefore my sword shall be drawn from its sheath against all flesh from south to north. And all flesh shall know that I am the Lord. I have drawn my sword from its sheath, and it shall not be sheathed again. As for you, son of man, groan with breaking heart and bitter grief, groan before their eyes. And when they say to you, why do you groan? You shall say, because of the news that is coming. Every heart shall melt, and all hands will be feeble. Every spirit will faint, and all knees will be weak as water. Behold, it is coming, it will be fulfilled, declares the Lord God. And the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy and say, thus says the Lord, say, a sword is sharpened and is also polished, sharpened for slaughter, polished to flash like lightning. Or shall we rejoice? You have despised the rod, my son, with everything of wood. So the sword is given to be polished, that it may be grasped in the hand. It is sharpened and polished to be given into the hand of the slayer. Cry out and wail, son of man, for it is against my people. It is against all the princes of Israel. They are delivered over to the sword for my people. Strike, therefore, upon your thigh, for it will not be a testing. What could it do if you despise the rod, declares the Lord God. Verse 14. As for you, son of man, prophesy. Clap your hands and let the sword come down twice, yes, 3 times, the sword for those to be slain. It is a sword for the great slaughter which surrounds them, that their hearts may melt and may stumble. At all their gates I have given the glittering sword. Ah, it is made like lightning. It is taken up for slaughter. Cut sharply to the right, set yourself to the left, wherever your face is directed. I also will clap my hands and I will satisfy my fury. I, the Lord, have spoken. The word of the Lord came to me again. As for you, son of man, mark 2 ways for the sword of the king of Babylon to come. Both of them shall come from the same land, and make a signpost, make it at the head of the way to the city. Mark a way for the sword to come to Rabbah of the Ammonites, and to Judah, and to Jerusalem the fortified. For the king of Babylon stands at the parting of the way, at the head of the 2 ways, to use divination. He shakes the arrows, he consults the teraphim, he looks at the liver. Into his right hand comes the divination for Jerusalem, to set battering rams, to open the mouth with murder, to lift up the voice with shouting, to set battering rams against the gates, and cast up mounds, and build siege towers. But to them it will seem like a false divination. They have sworn solemn oaths, but he brings their guilt to the remembrance, that they might be taken. Verse 24. Therefore thus says the Lord God, because you have made your guilt to be remembered, in that your transgressions are uncovered, so that in all your deeds your sins appear, because you have come to remembrance, you shall be taken in hand. And you, O profane wicked one, prince of Israel, whose day has come, the time of your final punishment, thus says Lord God. Remove the turban and take off the crown. Things shall not remain as they are. Exalt that which is low, and bring low that which is exalted. A ruin, ruin, ruin I will make it. This also shall not be until he comes, the one to whom judgment belongs, and I will give it to him. And you, son of man, prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God concerning the Ammonites and concerning their reproach. Say, a sword is drawn for slaughter. It is polished to consume and to flash like lightning. While they see you for false visions, while they divine lies for you, to place you on the necks of the profane wicked, whose day has come, the time of their final punishment. Return it to its sheath. In the place where you were created, the land of your origin, I will judge you. And I will pour out my indignation upon you. I will blow upon you with the fire of my wrath. And I will deliver you into the hands of brutish men, skillful to destroy. You shall be fuel for the fire. Your blood shall be in the midst of the land. You shall be no more remembered, for I, the Lord, have spoken. All right, your normal uplifting sermon from Ezekiel, right? We got feel-good stuff going on again today. All right. Hey, by my count, we had about 8 commands here for Ezekiel. And for me, at least the first few times I read this, it's easy for me to just, oh, here we go again. Here's more judgment. And just kind of skim through this and like, oh, wait a second. God's actually saying to Ezekiel, you must do these things, right? So the first command, number one there, is to set your face against the Southland. Set your face against the Southland. If you want to use the actual region, it was the Negeb, N-E-G-E-B. So God is telling Ezekiel, literally, to face south, okay? And then preach against the forest land that's in the south. So I'm not sure what kind of street corner he found, but he used to point himself to the south, and he's supposed to give this message, right? To prophesy against the forest. And it's one of judgment that is going to be completely burned up, right? Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will kindle a fire in you, and it will devour every green tree in you and every dry tree. It shall not be quenched. Okay. Now it's interesting, verse 48. And we see this a lot in Ezekiel and in Jeremiah as well. God wants us to know that he's responsible even for this judgment, right? Verse 48. All flesh shall see that I, the Lord, have kindled it. It shall not be quenched. Remember that phrase, and they shall know that I am the Lord God, happens about 70 times in this book. It's a huge theme for Ezekiel. It's a lot of judgment in Ezekiel, but God is concerned to make sure that we understand the reason for this judgment is because his people have forgotten him, and now they'll remember him, right? They'll know. They'll know that I'm the Lord God, that I'm the powerful one. Okay, second command. We're into chapter 21, verse 2. Son of man, set your face toward Jerusalem. That's your next blank. Set your face toward Jerusalem. So if he's in Babylon, now he's going to turn his face to the west, southwest, right? And now he's going to proclaim against Jerusalem. Behold, I am against you and will draw my sword from its sheath and cut off from you both righteous and wicked. And look at verse 5. And all flesh shall know that I am the Lord. I have drawn my sword from its sheath and shall not be sheathed again. Actually, the next chapter, chapter 22, God is going to lay out his case more directly against Jerusalem specifically and the surrounding land of Israel. Okay? It's almost like he takes him to court. And as a lawyer, he starts putting out, okay, this is the charges against you. This is what's happened. Okay? Hopefully we'll get to that. So on your blank there, set your face to Jerusalem, God will draw a sword against his own people, that all might know that I am the Lord. You've got to remember that this is completely backwards thinking to them, right? For a couple different reasons. First of all, they were God's people, God's chosen people, and they relished in that, right? And the thinking of all the nations were that, remember that this individual idol or god is supposed to protect this part of land. And so when they came to battle against each other, it was like your god against my god to see which god is stronger, which kind of thing. So the fact that God would put himself against his own people was backwards in their mind and kind of backwards around everyone else's thinking too, right? But we've seen the case throughout Ezekiel so far that God said things have gotten so bad and I've given you so many warnings that finally his patience has run out. Okay? That's one of the messages of Ezekiel. It's not so much even that God has judgment, which he does, but his patience. Right? God is patient. Right? Not slow as some consider slowness. All right. Command number 3. Let's look at verse 6. As for you, son of man, groan. That's your blank there. Groan. With breaking heart and bitter grief, groan before their eyes. So in other words, Ezekiel is supposed to go up publicly down the streets of Lamar's and start weeping and wailing and groaning and doubling over in pain in front of everybody as like a living sermon, a living message. And people are going to, what are you doing? Why are you doing? Are you sick? Is something wrong? Because they say, verse 7, when they say to you, why do you groan? God says, this is your answer. You shall say, because of the news that is coming, every heart will melt, and all hands will be feeble, and every spirit will faint, and all knees will be weak as water. Behold, it is coming, and it will be fulfilled, declares the Lord God. So what's that news? The news is, the king of Babylon is coming again, and this time he's going to overrun the city. Specifically, he's going to set up a siege, which Ezekiel predicts here, okay, that is going to come. Okay, number 4, let's look at verse 9, right? And the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy and say, a sword is sharpened. Okay, so number 4 on your sheet, prophesy, the Lord's sword is sharpened and polished. So this idea is, if you know you're going out to battle, you don't go out there with a dull sword if you know battle's coming. Right? You take measures to prepare for that. And God is saying, hey, judgment's coming. I'm getting ready for this. The sword is going to be sharpened. It's going to be polished. It's going to gleam in the sun. It's coming. It's going to be polished to flash like lightning. Now, it's not in your papers, but it's kind of interesting. There's this parenthetical. At the end of verse 10, you see the parentheses. At least my ESV translation has that. Or shall we rejoice? It seems like a strange rhetorical question. And then it goes on to say, you have despised the rod, my son, with everything of wood. I think the idea here kind of, and we'll get to this perhaps in chapter 22 as well, is that God in his patience has been disciplining these people, right? Trying, what's the purpose of God's discipline? Is it just to cause pain for no reason? No, it's to turn a wayward son or daughter back to him. Is that when God disciplines me, that's happened to me a few times in my life, I think, looking back. It's to get my attention. Adam, you're focused on the wrong things. Adam, you're walking in sin, right? Adam, you got to wake up. He's been doing that for his people for hundreds of years here. But they've despised the rod. You ever seen a child or an individual that it doesn't matter how much discipline you bring, they don't seem to get the message, right? You try this, and you try this, and you try this, and it just doesn't work. That's kind of the picture here, is that it's just not working. You've despised the rod, and now final judgment's coming. All right, number 5. It's a cry out and wail. Let's look at verse 12. Verse 12, cry out and wail, son of man, for it is against my people, it is against all the princes of people. Of Israel, sorry. They are delivered over to the sword with my people. Strike therefore upon your thigh. Cry out and wail. On your sheet, my people and princes are given over to the sword. So this is kind of like number 3 with a groan, right? But it goes on. It leads into the command number 6 in verse 14. I'm sorry, I should have missed verse 13. I kind of went back to what we said before. Verse 13, for it will not be a testing. What could you do if you despise the rod, declares the Lord God. Verse 14, as for you, son of man, prophesy, clap your hands, and let the sword come down twice, yes, 3 times, the sword for those to be slain. So this idea is, he's like, you're going to go out in public, and you're going to clap your hands loudly, and it seems like you're going to have your own sword, and you're going to be swinging in the air. Okay? So on your sheet, prophesy, clap your hands, and swing the sword. God's sword will swing in all directions and satisfy his fury. Look at verse 16. Cut sharply to the right, set yourself to the left, wherever your face is directed. I will also clap my hands, I will satisfy my fury. The Lord has spoken. Okay, number 7. Let's look at verse 18. The word of the Lord came to me again. As for you, son of man, mark 2 ways for the sword of the king of Babylon to come. Both of them shall come from the same land and make a signpost. Make it at the head of the way to a city. So God, on your sheet, is telling him, make a signpost and mark 2 ways for Babylon's army to come. Like a street sign. Or, I think of the cartoons where they put a post in and there's little arrows pointing in different directions, right? So he's telling Ezekiel to make a literal sign and go and post it. And it's 4 instructions for how Babylon should come to invade. That seems kind of traitorous, right? Like, almost unpatriotic. And he gives them more directions. One's supposed to point directly to Jerusalem, and one to Rabbah of the Ammonites. And he talks about Ammon later. So Ammon is, think about the Holy Land, Ammon is across the Jordan to the east. Okay, there's part of Israel that's across the Jordan, and right next to it, that's where the Ammonites lived. And so Ezekiel, you're going to make a signpost. One's going to point straight to Jerusalem, the other one's going to point to Ammon to do it. Now, in here, there's a special message for King Zedekiah. He's called a prince here in verse 25. He says, and you, O profane wicked one, and then he tells us who this wicked one is. It's a prince of Israel, right? Whose day has come, the time of your final punishment, thus says the Lord God, remove the turban and take off the crown. So in other words, you're going to be stripped of your royalty. Okay, this idea of a kingly turban or a kingly crown. Some people interpret this as the turban being the turban of the high priest as well. I think you could probably take it. That wouldn't be Zedekiah. That would be a different individual, right? But the idea is this invasion and the siege and this overrun of Jerusalem is going to be so complete that the royalty is not going to exist anymore. The high priesthood is not going to exist anymore, unfortunately. Everything that will be held high is going to be brought low. But then we get a tiny little ray of hope here. Okay? It doesn't start like that. Verse 27 starts pretty sad. It says, a ruin, 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 I will make it. And often in the Bible, when you see God repeat something over and over, like especially 3 times, he's trying to get across the idea it's going to be a complete and utter ruin. There's nothing going to be left. A ruin, 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 I will make it. But then look what he says. This also shall not be until he comes, the one whom judgment belongs, and I will give it to him. There's this ray of hope that God's going to send a Messiah to whom judgment belongs, and God will exalt him. That's on your papers there, number 2. God will send a Messiah to whom judgment belongs, and God will exalt him. We're still looking for that fulfillment, right? Ezekiel will have a lot more to say about that day in the end of his book as we look forward to the Messiah coming and setting his throne on earth, and King Jesus will rule in his millennial kingdom on earth for 1,000 years before the eternal state. That's going to come up more later. Okay, finally, the last command here is number 8, prophesy against the Ammonites. Starting at verse 28, and you, son of man, prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God concerning the Ammonites. A sword is drawn for the slaughter, right? At the very end of that, sadly, look at the very last verse there, verse 32. You shall be fuel for the fire. Your blood shall be in the midst of the land. You shall be no more remembered, for I, the Lord, have spoken. In other words, Ammon is going to be fuel for the fire and be wiped off the map forever. Wiped off the map forever. That's different than Israel's future, correct? Israel is experiencing a severe judgment where they're going to be brought away from their land. But God has made promises back last chapter where he's going to, with a mighty hand and outstretched arm, he's going to bring them back, right? Someday. There's no such promise for Ammon. Okay? God says, you're not going to be remembered anymore. That's going to be it. And we don't have a nation of Ammon anymore. We haven't had one since. Notice how the people responded. This was at the very beginning. Go back to the end of it, chapter 20, verse 49.
Then I said, "Ah, Lord God, they're saying of me, is he not a maker of parables?"
Some of your translations might say, "Is he not telling riddles or stories?" And that's all we're filling your blank. Ezekiel, quit telling stories and riddles.
You know, what do you mean you're going to bring back people to the land? We haven't gone anywhere yet. Jerusalem's still around. We're still worshiping at the temple. What are you talking about? Right? You know, what do you mean that God's going to raise a sword against his own people and cut it in all directions that there might be mass judgment? That doesn't make any sense. Right? Quit telling parables. Quit telling stories and riddles. In other words, their sin had blinded them to their own guilt. Their sin had blinded them to their own guilt. Sin has a way of doing that. Ezekiel's been very clear on that so far. All right, we got 10 minutes. Let's briefly take a look at chapter 22 together. Okay. On your sheet of paper, chapter 22, let's call this God's case against Israelites. I got a little lazy there. It actually says God's case against Jerusalem specifically. If you want to change that on your paper, you can. I mean, Jerusalem is full of Israelites, so it's not completely wrong. But let's look at the beginning of chapter 22. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "And you, son of man, will you judge? Will you judge the bloody city? Then declare to her all her abominations. You shall say, thus says the Lord God, a city that sheds blood in her midst, so that her time may come, and that she makes idols to defile herself. You become guilty by the blood that you have shed, defiled by the idols you have made. You have brought your days near, the appointed time of years to come. Therefore I have made you a reproach to the nations, a mockery to all the countries. Those who are near and those who are far from you will mock you. Your name is defiled. You are full of tumult." If you look down to verse 12, I think this is really he's going to go through, actually, and kind of list all their sins. But a lot of it comes down to verse 12. Look at this. Especially the last part, okay? He talks about you're going to take bribes and interest and profit. But at the very end it says, "But me you have forgotten, declares the Lord God." So on your sheet of paper, God's case against the Jerusalem, all have forgotten God. God says, "You've forgotten me. You haven't been paying attention to my laws and commands." He'll talk about the Sabbaths. "You've been profaning my Sabbaths. You haven't been keeping those." Let's just hit a few highlights here, okay? Look at verse 15. "I will scatter you among the nations and disperse you among the countries, and I will consume your uncleanness out of you. And you shall be profaned by your own doing in the sight of the nations, and you shall know that I am the Lord." So God says, I'm gonna use this as a purging or like a metal worker heats up the metal to let the dross come to the top and scoop the impurities off. The way I'm going to do that is I'm going to scatter you through all the countries, and they're even going to look at you and say, "You're profaned by your actions." That's really salt on the wound, right? Because remember, as Israelites, we consider ourselves God's chosen people. We're better than everybody else. But they're going to be scattered, and everybody else is going to look at, like, "What are you doing?" Right? Why have you been acting like that? Okay, on your paper, then, let's go down to verse 26. He's going to go through four different classes of people in Jerusalem and lay out a case against them. Your first one is the priests, number one. The priests, verse 26. "Her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. They've made no distinction between the holy and the common. Neither have they taught the difference between the unclean and the clean, for they have disregarded my Sabbaths, and so that I am profaned among them. They profane God, not making distinction between the common and the holy." I think it's interesting there. Look at the middle of verse 26. "Neither have they taught the difference." So part of the function of the priest, right, is to be the intermediate between God and man. But part of being an intermediate means to be teaching God's ways to the people, and they weren't doing that, right? And the people were dying for lack of knowledge, as it says in the scriptures. They didn't know how to do it because they weren't being taught. Okay, number two on your sheet is the princes. From verse 27, or the nobility, you could put that way as well. 27, her princes in her midst are like wolves tearing the prey, shedding blood, destroying lives to get dishonest gain. So in other words, they are using their nobility and their power and their money to be greedy, right? They had power, and so they extorted the people. Number three on her sheet, he's going to address the prophets. Verse 28, and her prophets have smeared whitewash for them, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, thus says the Lord, when the Lord has not spoken. So the prophets are speaking lies and pretending to speak for God. If you go back a little bit, it also accuses them of committing robbery and murder in verse 25. That whitewash, that's an interesting tomb. That kind of reminds you of when Jesus, during his earthly ministry, attacked the Pharisees, right? He called them whitewashed tombs. You look nice on the outside, but you're dead on the inside. He's kind of saying the same thing about the prophets here. You've whitewashed everything to make it look nice. You've applied a nice new coat of paint to make everything look fresh when it's really not. And you're not saying what I'm telling people to say. You're making things up. And then finally, number four is the people. Verse 29. The people of the land have practiced extortion and committed robbery. They have oppressed the poor and needy. They have extorted from the sojourner without justice. If you go back up earlier in the chapter, verses 9 through 12, it lays out a really ugly case of adultery and sexual immorality that was occurring while worshiping foreign idols as well. So God is making his case here for judgment, right? Like a lawyer, he's laying out all the charges and the evidence against them. Now it's interesting here. Look at verse 30. Remember, God is patient. And I, God, I sought for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the breach before me for the land, that I should destroy it, but I have found none. So on your paper, God searched and could not find a single righteous man that he might spare the city. This sounds a lot like Abraham and Lot, right? Like, Abraham asked, well, if you'd find 10 righteous men, would you destroy it? No. How about 5? No. How about a single righteous man? And God says, if I can find a single righteous man, I will not destroy the city. And he does the same thing for his own people here. He said, if I could just find one man that was going to be righteous and fill in the gap, I wouldn't destroy it. But I looked and I can't find anybody. There's not a single person among my own people that will stand up for what's right. It's a really sad commentary. Verse 31 then, therefore I have poured out my indignation upon them, and I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. I have returned their way upon their heads, declares the Lord. So the sentence here, after laying out the case like a lawyer, the sentence then is you're guilty. The punishment is I've taken your own ways and just put that back on your head. I've given it back to you. All right, some applications and some things to think about, at least that I've been thinking about. Number one, compare the ultimate fates of Israel compared to Ammon. For Israel, this is a severe judgment that will ultimately end in blessing. It's going to take a while this time, right? But eventually they'll be brought back to the land. Eventually they'll look upon Christ whom they pierced in saving faith. But for Ammon, this is the final judgment. They'll be remembered no more. So the corollary for us here is this, is that for the believer in Christ, we can experience God's discipline that ultimately works for our blessing, right? God promises that if you're a son or daughter, he's going to discipline us as a son or daughter out of love, right? Just as I discipline my own children, I don't do it because I hate them. I do it to try to see that, hey, the way you're trying to do this isn't going to work, right? And so we're going to discipline you until you figure this out. And God says he does the same thing for his kids. But for the unbeliever that remains in rebellion against God, God's wrath ends in destruction. Okay? So for his child, it's discipline, it's corrective, it ends up in blessing as we agree with him. But if If I remain in unbelief and I refuse to agree with God, I refuse to put my faith in Christ, I refuse to accept the gift he's offered, there's no salvation from that, right? Number two, put yourself in Ezekiel's shoes. What must it be like to be the watchman of Israel? Do you recall God's command to him in 3:10 and 3:17? You can look that up later if you have time. The short story is God says that if I tell you to say something and you say it, then basically they can decide what they want and you won't be held accountable. But if I tell you to say something and you refuse and then they die, their blood's going to be on your heads, just upon your head. Just like if you're a watchman in the army and you fall asleep and they get overrun, you're going to be held accountable for that. So we just saw eight commands God gave Ezekiel in a short period of time. People must have thought he was crazy, just absolutely loony. You know, there's crazy Ezekiel going again, making signposts, right? Wailing in the streets for no reason. It's a good reminder that following God's will for our lives will not always be easy or popular. Now, I don't necessarily think that God is calling Andy Doherty to wail down the streets of Lamar's. That's not what this is saying, right? But he gives us this Holy Spirit. That's that quiet voice that, hey, I need to stand up here. I need to say something here. And we should listen to that, to stand on his truth. Finally, number three, our sin blinds us to our guilt. Both as individuals and as a nation, right? So what is God calling us to repent of, individually or corporately? They got a warning to not despise the rod, right? And we should heed that as well. I might not be able to control what's happening nationally, but I can control how I'm relating with God and whether I'm listening to any rod that he's bringing to my life. May God give us holy lives. Let's pray. Father, we praise you that you're gracious and slow to anger and abounding in love. That you're not slow as some consider slowness, but that you want everyone to come to repentance and to knowledge of the truth. Father, will you make us a people of personal purity and personal holiness? Will you help us listen to you when we're faced with temptation? Will you reveal to us places that we are indulging in sin and might not even realize it? Because like Pastor Mike used for his prayer this morning, is that as we're filled with the flesh and we often do what we don't want to do. So, Father, by your grace, will you shine a light into our hearts, into our souls, and show us what we need to take care of to be right with you? Father, will you give us courage to act upon our convictions as given in your word here on a daily basis, to do so, to speak the truth in love? Father, we need your grace for these things. Would you help us this week? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, thank you.